Our speaker this weekend has been here before, but there's a reason we keep inviting him back, and it's because he makes a difference. And I really love his passion for waking the world up to Jesus. He fits into Northridge very, very well. And that's odd, isn't it? Because like so many others on my staff and of our guest teachers, he comes from the South. And as much as I hate country music, I have to admit, God's using people from down there. It's crazy. But this guy is a pastor in Acworth, Georgia, and I have no clue where that is, but they tell me it's outside of Atlanta. But even though we've never heard of his town, he's reaching thousands, and it's because he really believes what he's going to tell you about this weekend. I'm really excited. I hope that you'll give a big Northridge welcome to J.R. Lee.
What's up, Northridge Church? And I hope you guys are doing good. I'm excited to be able to hang out with you again. I think, I don't know if this is my fourth or fifth time, but it's always an honor to be able to be at Northridge. I told my assistant, I said, the moment Northridge calls, clear the calendar. I don't care what I have to do. I'm going up there because, number one, I love it. I love your pastor. I love your staff. You have an amazing church. 311 people getting baptized in one day. That's ridiculous. It's amazing to see what it is that God's doing here. And God's talking about, people are talking about what God is doing here. I'm sure God's talking about it too. But people are talking about what it is that God is doing here at Northridge, literally all over the world. And so it's a great honor to be able to be here with you again. And let me welcome all of our locations today at Groziel and at Brighton. And also we're doing something a little bit different today as well. We are going to be joined in live with the people from my own church at Freedom Church. So I welcome you. Welcome to our Acworth location, our Kennesaw location, and then all of you who are watching online as well. It's always an honor to be able to spend some time with you. I brought the heat with me when I came, literally, and I was not super pleased about that. I live in this every single day of my life, and I was looking forward to about 78 degrees when I got to Detroit, and when I stepped off the plane, I realized that my dreams had been crushed, and it's all good. But that being said, it's an honor to be able to be here with you. I love this church. And I love you, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be back. I wanna dive into this message just for sake of time, but I need you to be very honest. And I know we're at church, and if those of you, if you haven't been around Northridge a long time, or you haven't been around Freedom a long time, you might not think that church is a very good place to be honest, but it actually is. And we all know in this room that we're all a little bit messed up. We all know that we're a little bit crazy, and that's just the way that life is, even though sometimes church people give other church people a bad name because they pretend to have it all together and pretend to be holier than thou and all that. And that's not the way that life really is. How many of you have ever wondered, whether it was secretly or maybe not so secretly, you kind of wonder what it is that Jesus's opinion of you might be? Have you ever wondered that? Like, what does Jesus actually think of me? And the reason I ask is because sometimes I look in the mirror and I don't even like me that much. Have you ever noticed this before, that there's times where you want people to like you, but you don't even like you all that much? And so you wonder whether or not God could ever really love and really like a person like you. What does God think about you on a good day, when maybe you're moving in the right direction, you read your Bible, you're praying, you went to church? I mean, y'all went to church on July 4th weekend. That means you are some Jesus-loving people in this room today at all of our locations. But what is it like when it wasn't such a good day? You know, in my context, when I have two girls and a boy, and my boy is 9 years old, and he plays baseball and basketball and stuff, and sometimes I tell myself before I go to the game, I'm not going to yell at the referee, or I'm not going to yell at the umpire. And man, I do so good, like during warm-ups and stuff. And then once the game starts, it's like, it's something takes over my body. It's not even me. Have you ever been having a temper tantrum and it's like you're beside yourself, watching yourself, but you don't have any ability to change what yourself is actually doing? That's kind of how I feel. What does God think about you right then? What does God, I think about this, I used to think about it more than I do now, but what does God think about me in the middle of me losing my mind at this unpaid umpire that's just out there trying to be nice and do the best he can, albeit very horribly at times? What does God think about me then? Or because I live in Atlanta, see, here in Michigan, I know y'all complain about your roads, but at least you have roads. In Atlanta, we have a road that goes north and south, one that goes east and west, and one that makes a circle, and cars don't drive on them, they go and they park. And then you just inch forward just a little bit every single time. And you know, road rage is not a condition there, road rage is the norm. But the good news is it doesn't hurt anybody because you're not going fast enough to do anything or to cause any damage. And so, nonetheless, what does God think about you in that moment when you may be losing your patience? I've never done that, but I know some people do. Losing your patience with the people that are driving in front of you, or maybe it's even something altogether different. I remember when I was younger and I would play with balloons. I mean, it's amazing how much you can do with a balloon, right? And now that I have kids, I kind of relived some of those childhood memories. But I'm gonna show you a game that was pretty prevalent. I mean, this game does not take a lot of skills. It doesn't really take a lot of resources to be able to do it well, but it does require me to blow it up in the middle of this, so bear with me. Let's see if I can do this. And one more. All right. You remember this game? How many of you played it whenever you were a kid, or you played it with your own kids, where it's just a simple balloon and you would do whatever you had to do to keep this balloon in the air? Raise your hand if you've ever played this game at all of our campuses. It's good. Almost everybody has done it. Isn't it amazing the lengths that you will go to make this balloon stay off the ground? I mean, I'm talking about you will jump over couches. You will dive across coffee tables. You will break lamps. You will tear ACLs, meniscuses, menisci, I don't know how that word is in the plural. You will do whatever you gotta do to keep this balloon from hitting the ground, because if it hits the ground, I mean, depending on the game you're playing, I mean, it might mean your family just died. It might mean that your neighborhood blew up. It could mean that, you know, my kids one time said to me, if it hits the ground, the church burned down. I'm like, well, we got to make sure that doesn't happen. Keep the balloon off the ground. If it hits the ground, you're getting a spanking, boy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The competitive people in the room, you know. Because you've got stories of fingers you've broken diving across stuff trying to keep this balloon up. Now, the irony is that it's not always a game that we play with this balloon. Sometimes we wonder the answer to the question, what does God think about me? And it's like a balloon that we're trying to keep up in the air. The balloon of God's love. We're trying to make sure that we keep it up, because we don't want it to hit the ground, because that means God, he probably still loves us, but he definitely doesn't really like us anymore. Like, he brought us on his team, but we're one of his kind of dumb children, and he's probably upset with us or disappointed with us, and he's probably not too pleased that he picked us. And we don't want that to be the case, so we do everything we can, don't we, to earn the approval of God. We go to church. I mean, if you go to church on July 4th weekend, whew, it's like twice as high. You read the Bible, you can pray. I mean, you pray extra long. That's like, whew, that's real good. You can do all kinds of things. I mean, you be nice to people, you can give. I mean, put money in the offering. I mean, the Lord loves that. Don't yell at the umpire. That's good. I mean, that's amazing. Try not to yell in traffic. Try not to get in too many arguments with your spouse. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that in the context of this game, whether it's just playing it when you're a kid or even doing it right now, I was kind of terrified that that I was gonna mess up the illustration and the balloon was gonna hit the ground, because inevitably, every time I've ever played, as competitive as I am, and I'm pretty good at this game, the balloon has always hit the ground eventually. Eventually, you're gonna drop the ball, right? Eventually, you're gonna mess up. Eventually, the balloon's gonna get away from you. And in spite of your best efforts to keep it up, the balloon is going to fall. And sometimes in life, we mess up so badly that it feels as if there is no hope that we can ever get another shot. It's as if the balloon has dropped and hope is lost. And as a result of that, when you ask the question, what does God think about me? What does Jesus think about me? For a lot of us, we live our whole life, even those of us that are followers of Jesus, we live our life in suspense. And we don't really know how it is that Jesus thinks whenever he thinks about us. Because maybe you dropped the ball. Maybe there was a foreclosure. Maybe there was a bankruptcy. Maybe there was a breakup. Maybe there was a divorce. Maybe there was an addiction. I don't know what it was for you, but I bet it was something. There's times I will have thoughts go through my mind that they are so messed up, it surprises even me. Have you ever done this before? You could be singing a worship song in your car, driving down the road, and something happens in your brain, and you think something, and you're like, did that really just happen? I mean, y'all are looking at me like you've never done this. I mean, this is Northridge Church and Freedom Church on 4th of July, so maybe I'm the only one. I'm just telling you, sometimes I struggle with stuff. And sometimes I drop the ball, and sometimes I mess up, and sometimes not only am I not perfect, sometimes I surprise myself with my ability to do the wrong thing. And in that moment, what does Jesus think about me? Because for years of my life, I feel as if I made my relationship with God contingent on what it is that I could do for God. But we're in the series right now called Unforgettable, and the unforgettable truth that I want to try to show you today is that it's actually the opposite. That it's not about what you can do for God as a follower of Jesus. That it's actually about something that is altogether different. And I want to show you this in the context of this story in the Bible in John chapter 8, and it's about this lady that was kind of in a tough situation because she had gotten caught in the act of adultery. And by caught in the act, I mean literally caught in the act. And there were people that came and they grabbed her and they bring her out of the house or wherever it is that she and he were, and they bring her out and throw her down on the ground right in front of a group of people and right in front of Jesus. How many of you know that the most unforgettable moments in life at times are the moments you wish you could forget? Raise your hand. That's the situation she was in. This was going to be the most unforgettable moment of her life, and it's a moment that she wishes that she could forget. And the people throw her down on the ground right there in front of Jesus, and it says in John chapter 8, verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman that was caught in adultery. Watch this. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, the question is, what do you say?" Now, this lady, I mean, whenever she heard the question, she's like, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. Because the religious people were the ones that had caught her and brought her out. The religious people were the ones that, the moment they saw her, they came in and they said this, "We caught you. Saw what you did. I saw it with my eyes. I heard the rumor, and now it's true. I caught you." And a lot of people associate the thought process of the religious with the thought process of Jesus. And before we dive into this message at a greater level, I wanna give you a premise that I think can help you, because this is something that you need to try to answer for yourself, even as we're making our way through this message, through this journey today. One of the most important things about you is what you believe that God believes about you. One of the most important things about you is what you believe that God believes about you. It's one of the most important things about your life. Now, in this case, whenever they throw this woman down on the ground and they ask Jesus, "What is it that you think that we should do?" Everybody that was there was filled with anticipation. They were wanting to know, what was Jesus going to say to this lady? And the reason that I believe they wanted to know what Jesus was going to say to the lady was because they secretly wanted to know what Jesus would say to them. Because everybody that's honest knows that between you and Jesus, because Jesus is so perfect and you are so not, you're always gonna be guilty before God if it comes down to that. And so they're curious, I believe, what is it that Jesus was going to say to her? Because it had implications for what it is that Jesus would have said to them. Now, when they asked Jesus the question, he didn't answer. I mean, it was, if you read the Bible, I love Jesus's responses to different people. He would just leave people hanging consistently. I just think it was hilarious the way that Jesus would do what it is that Jesus did. And so they asked the question, and he's just down playing in the dirt. And he stands up in verse 7. It says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. In other words, if any of you people are perfect, you can pick up a rock and you can throw it at her right now. If anybody here is perfect, you can pick up a rock and you can throw it at this lady and you can condemn this lady. You can do what it is you want to do. But only if any of you that is here today is perfect. And then what he does, after he says it, it says, again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And at this, verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And then Jesus stops playing in the dirt and he stands up and he asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Where'd they all go? All these people that brought you out and were cheering for you, cheering for me to have you killed right here in the middle of everybody. I mean, where did they all go? Has nobody condemned you? She says in verse 11, nobody, no one, sir. No one is here. No one is here to condemn me. And Jesus responds and gives her some of the best news that she had ever heard in her life. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with pages, it might even say this on there. It might say that this is the, remember the Bibles with pages? You turn them, it's great. You would read your Bible and it might even classify this story, might have named it right there above where the verses actually start. And it might say the story of the woman caught in adultery. I actually don't think that's the title of this story. I think it's actually not the story of the woman caught in adultery. I think it's the story of the men about to throw stones. I think really that's what this whole entire story is all about. I think Jesus was making a point by showing people the difference between the message of religion and the message of Jesus. Remember, I told you what the message of religion is. It is, I caught you, saw what you did. You better work harder, you better do more, you better keep that balloon up. You better read your Bible, and if you read your Bible for 10 minutes, you should read it for 15, you slacker. If you read your Bible for 30, you should read it for an hour if you really love the Lord. You pray at 7 a.m., if you love Jesus, you'd do it at 4. Y'all, Jesus isn't even awake at 4 a.m. No matter what you do, it's never enough. You go to church, but you miss that one week. Oh, I bet Jesus is disappointed with you. You better do something to earn back the approval of God. You better keep that balloon of God's love back up in the air. I saw that you dropped the ball. I caught you. It's the message of religion. But Jesus wanted to make clear to her, and then vicariously through her to all of us, he wanted to let everybody know his message sounds similar, but it's altogether different. Jesus' message is not, I caught you. Jesus' message to this lady was, I caught you. You had fallen, and I'm here to catch you. You made mistakes, and I'm here to catch you. The balloon had dropped, but I caught you. It doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how long the addiction has lasted. Doesn't matter what you said, it doesn't matter what you thought. I caught you. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is mind-blowing when you begin to understand the application. I'm gonna do my best to help you to be able to see it. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, do you understand what this means? See, we talk about the forgiveness of God all the time. And I mean, for that, I am so grateful. Because apart from the forgiveness of God, we are in a world of trouble. We must be forgiven. But this is the part that we forget about. Jesus did not stop at forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the only thing that we needed. We actually needed to be made right in the eyes of God, which means forgiveness, in essence, makes us morally neutral. But what Jesus did through his death was grant us forgiveness, but through his life, he gifted us this thing called righteousness. Which, here's what this means, and this is why this is mind-blowing, and this is why this is unforgettable. Not only, as a follower of Jesus, are you forgiven for the mistakes that you've made, but Jesus' righteousness has been given to you. Now, the reason that's important is because when God sees me, because he has given me the righteousness of Jesus, when God sees me the same way he sees Jesus. He doesn't see me according to the week I've had. He doesn't see me as the guy, the pastor that everybody in my town knows is a pastor who still yells at the umpires and the referees. He does not see me as an umpire yeller man. He sees me as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see me as the one who dropped the balloon. He sees me the same way that he sees Jesus. He doesn't see me according to the week I've had. He sees me according to the way that Jesus lived. It's amazing to me. That means that when God sees me, he sees me the same way that he sees his only son, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to keep the balloon in the air. It's actually altogether different now. And what happened is when he made this statement to this lady, he says to her, I need you to understand. This is kind of where he was going with this. He says, I want you to understand my love for you is constant and my love for you is secure. That means, here's what it means, you don't have to hit the balloon of God's love up anymore. I love you. I love you on your good day, and I love you on your bad days. I love you when you're at church, and I love you when you're as far away from church as you could ever be. I love you when you're here on July 4th, and I love you even if you skip town to hit up the lake. I love you. And to me, I'm telling you, this is an unforgettable truth that can change not only my life, but it's a truth that can change your life. And the reason is that when I realized that God loved me unconditionally, what it did for me was it turned the page for me to help me to see that there are not a bunch of chore charts that I need to adhere to in order to be a child of God. Here's what it means. Let me bring it down even more simple. It's Northridge Church. I can be myself at Northridge Church. That means I don't gotta read my Bible. You ready? Because some of y'all are like, I was gonna clap, and then he said that. Invite me back, Pastor Brad. I'll tell him. Listen, you don't gotta read your Bible. You get to. I learned I don't gotta pray. I get to. I don't gotta give nothing. I get to. I don't gotta show up at church on July 4th weekend. I get to show up at church on July 4th weekend. I don't gotta love my neighbor. I get to love my neighbor. It changed everything for me when I realized that my relationship with God was not contingent on what I could do for God, that instead, my relationship with God was contingent on what God had already done for me. That is a game changer. Because you know what it did? It showed me, this is mind-blowing for some of you, I'm telling you, and I'm not even trying to be funny. It's going to sound funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. This will give you permission to actually enjoy instead of endure your relationship with God. You will enjoy it. And it won't be a chore chart. There's always some weird people in the world. Most people do not get chore charts and think, this is awesome. I think this is amazing. It's my favorite thing. I mean, I love my chore chart. I mean, if you do, praise the Lord for you. I'm glad. I'll give you my chore chart if you want to come down to Georgia. And I'm sure there's some people here that would love to give you their chore chart. But isn't it sad that most of us live our entire Christian life thinking that our relationship with God is just one big chore chart? Read your Bible. Pray every day. You hear statements like this that sound good. They're just not true. Jesus died for you, so you should live for him. You say, that sounds true. Yeah, it does. But you're forgetting something. Jesus died for you, but he also lived for you. That means through his life, he secured what you've been unable to secure your whole life. He earned what you would never be able to earn. Because do you remember? It says in God's word that even your righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. Because most of the time, even when I do the right thing, I do it for the wrong dang reason. And God says, the good news is, my love for you is not contingent on your ability to follow the rules and to check off boxes on the chore chart. My love for you is contingent on what Jesus did on your behalf. And when he lived that life for 33 years perfectly, earning righteousness on your behalf, and then when he was crucified on that cross, when he was hanging there, he made a statement and he said, it is finished. And he meant what he said. And as a result, they put him in the ground, and after 3 days, he came crashing out of the tomb, conquering death, hell, and the grave, not because he wanted to come to this earth to condemn you, but because he wanted to come to this earth so that through him, you might be saved, and through him, you might be changed. That's the message of Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. Matter of fact, in the book of John chapter 3, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that instead, through his son, so that the world might be saved. But isn't that the antithesis of what the message of religion has been? I caught you, saw what you did. You're never gonna be good enough. You should have tried harder. You should have done more. I bet God is disappointed in you. It's not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is, I love you. And when you begin to dive into how much I love you, by default, you will begin to love me at higher and increasingly high levels. People ask me all the time, Pastor JR, I need to know right now. Tell me, you need to tell me. Send me an email or they'll send me a message or something. And they'll say, I need to know how can I love God more because I'm really struggling with it. I need to know how I can love God more because I figure if I love God more, I want to read my Bible more, I'll pray more, I'll give more, I'll do all the stuff I'm supposed to do. How can I love God more? And they want me to give them a chore chart. Isn't that funny? And the answer that I give them is so different. I say, you want to love God more? Yes, that's why I asked you the question. You want to love God more? Here's the way you do it. Dive deeper into how much it is that God loves you. And as you realize how much it is that God loves you, you will love God more. And you will not have even tried to manufacture it. It will be the natural overflow of your life. You'll get to read your Bible. And when it's amazing, when you get to read your Bible versus when you got to read your Bible, how much more you'll get out of it. When you go to church because you want to, not just because you think you have to, it's amazing how much more you'll get out of it. When you pray because you get to, instead of thinking you need to pray because you got to, it's amazing how many times more often God will answer your prayer. Because that's the difference between the relationship with God being contingent on what Jesus has done for us. Talk about unforgettable. Listen, that's unforgettable. Sometimes you say, I can't be that unforgettable. That's so simple. It's the simple stuff that we mess up. People sometimes are like, I just want to go deeper. You don't need to go deeper. You're drowning in the shallow end of the pool. If that offends you, I was talking to you. You want to go deeper, just realize how much it is that God loves you. You're like, man, God loves me today.
He loves me even though I just got in an argument. He loves me even though I lost my temper with my kids. Did you? I got three kids. That means every day I got to apologize to at least one of them. I do something every day that I know I shouldn't have done. I respond some way I shouldn't have responded. I am quick-witted. I think of stuff and then say it before I even realize that it has been said. And the Lord loves me in the midst of it. I am loved by God. So are you. And what I want you to know today, there's two groups of people that I've really been talking to. One, I'm really trying to dial in on those of you that have been followers of Jesus for years, but maybe you haven't enjoyed your relationship with God at the level that you desire to. Maybe it's been a little bit of an enjoyment and a little bit of having to endure. I want to show you that you can enjoy every single second of your relationship with God. The way you do it, when you read God's word, realize how much it is that God loves you. When you show up at a church like Northridge or a church like Freedom and you sing songs about the love of God and how we can dive into the arms of the love of a loving Father, believe the words that are actually coming out of your mouth at increasingly higher levels, and when you do, it'll change your life. But for others of you, maybe you're in this room and you're still on the front end of that relationship with God. Maybe you've never yet said yes to Jesus. Maybe you were like me for 16 years of my life. I knew about God, I just didn't know God. I knew some of the right answers. I mean, I went to church, I did a lot of the right things in that regard, but it was more about religion to me than it was about a relationship with God through the person of Jesus. I need to let you know that God's goal for you is not to turn a bad person into a good person. God's goal for you is to turn a dead person into a living person. And the way that he does that is by breathing life into your soul through the person of Jesus. And he can do that for you right now. He doesn't force himself on you. He gives you the option. He says, I will give you the ability to receive this gift of eternal life and this gift of relationship. I will give you the ability to make a spiritual decision to say yes to Jesus. And if you want to take advantage of that gift and you want to say yes, you want to step across the line of faith, if that's you, you can do that right now before you walk out of this room at any of our locations today. So if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes all over the auditorium, if you would. And if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, then just right where you are, just pray this prayer with me. Pray it in your heart. As I pray it out loud, say, Lord, I know that I need Jesus in my life. And so today, I'm asking you to step into my life and make all things new. The best way I know how, I'm turning from my past and I'm turning from my sin. And today, I'm turning to Jesus. I want you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life from this day forward. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me, even when I am hard to love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer with us today, one of the most encouraging things that you can do, not only for me, but for Pastor Brad and for the church here at Northridge and for our staff, is just to let us know. And we have never been able to make it easier for you to let us know that you have made a spiritual decision to say yes to Jesus than we've been able to do right here, right now. And so if you said yes to Jesus, you just prayed that prayer with me, what I would love for you to do would be for you to just simply text the word Northridge to the number that you see on the screen. It's 313131. Right? Just text the word Northridge on your phone. You text the word Northridge right there to 313131, and we will be in touch, and we want to encourage you, and we want to let you know that we love you, let you know that we're praying for you. And because I'm from the South, I have to let people know this all the time. If you send that message in, don't worry. It's not going to be Tuesday night. We're not going to show up at your house with 31 people and a pound cake or two. Not going to do that. We just want to be able to celebrate the greatest decision of your life with you. If you need prayer, if you just want to talk to somebody, maybe you've got some stuff going on in your life and you would love somebody to pray with you, our prayer team will be down here at the front as well. But other than that, thank y'all so much for letting me come back to Northridge. I hope you have an incredible week. We'll see you next Sunday.
who knows my need before I call. You tell the storm when it will cease before it starts. The God above who searches deep within my heart. The highest praise can I proclaim. How great you are. There is none like you. No sacrifice can now repay.